As you might have noticed if you've been here over the past few weeks, James is really all about putting our faith into action, about putting our faith into some shoe leather, as it were. We might say we're Christians, but what does that actually look like in our lives? James is all about the practical when it comes to living out the Christian life. And each week, he's been giving us a bit of a test, hasn't he? He's asking us to kind of stop and to think and to examine ourselves. Last week, we thought about our tongues and how they're used. And this week, we're addressing this whole issue of wisdom. Someone has said that as modern-day human beings, we are, and I quote, dumb people with smartphones, which is probably somewhat true when you think about it, isn't it? Back in the day when we wanted an answer about something, we would perhaps turn to someone older than us, maybe our mum or our dad or perhaps a grandparent, perhaps a neighbour or a friend who was a bit further along in life's journey. But now with the advent of technology, that's all changed, hasn't it? We're still asking the same kind of questions. We're still asking, what should I do in this situation? Where should I go? Who should I marry? How should I spend my money? What does it look like to live as a Christian? The questions are still the same. It's just that with the advent of the internet, which happened some 40 years ago now, instead of turning to those who are older than us, we are now turning to our iPads and our smartphones. We tend to go to Google and Yahoo, and we begin to rely on machines rather than real-life human beings. You may have noticed, if you've ever been around a group of people, especially young people who don't actually know the answer to something, that they instinctively reach for their phones. It happens at Sizewell, I'm sure it does, at the quiz night. That's why my team never wins. Or perhaps that's just sour grapes, I don't know. But within a nanosecond of asking your phone the question, it comes back with an answer, doesn't it? And Google, they absolutely love this. In fact, their aim is to be able to answer every single question that you or I might have. Now, about 20 years ago, Google, they boasted about a 50% accuracy rate regarding the answers they gave. In other words, one in two of the answers they gave were actually correct. Now, 20 years further down the line, they boast a 90% accuracy rate. And they aren't finished there. Google's ultimate aim is to be able to answer every question that we might have accurately, to be able to address every issue and concern that we could ever dream of, to scour the cloud up there in the blue beyond and be able to get that answer for us. Which is all well and good, but there's still a problem. Now, not long ago, I must admit that I wasn't feeling particularly well. I was working downstairs in the office and my vision, it suddenly went blurry and the left side of my face all the way down my arm started to go all kind of numb and tingly. Added to that, I had a funny metallic taste in my mouth and I wondered what was happening. So as I was sat there at the computer at the time, I went to Google, I typed in my symptoms and I asked the question, what could this be? And it came back with a couple of answers. Either I was having a stroke or I was having a migraine. So as you can imagine, I called up the doctor pretty quickly and I got an appointment. She wasn't too sure, so she sent me to a specialist up at the NNN. He wasn't too sure, and so he sent me for an MRI scan, the results of which I got back a couple of weeks ago. And it turns out, as I suspected, it was a migraine, albeit a migraine with aura, as they call it. Well, of course, that was a relief. But the point is that it's risky to rely on man-made systems and technology like Google for answers, even though so-called doctors and specialists sometimes aren't sure what the problem is, are they? There was an advert that the shaving company Gillette brought out a few years ago, just before Father's Day, to do with this whole issue. And the tagline was, "Ask Dad, not the Internet." And I just want us to take a look at it.
Donc là, être père, c'est un défi. Elles se perdent dans la technologie.
Aujourd'hui, tout se passe sur Internet.
Su teléfono comunicarse con sus amigos.
You know, they have the world at their fingertips.
Do your kids come to you as much as you went to your dad?
No.
All right, come on in. So first up, I'm going to have you look up a few things on the internet.
How do I tie a tie?
¿Cómo preguntar a una chica cuándo salir?
Hey.
¿Cómo es qu'on se rase?
How do I fry an egg? Ah.
Bien.
Le bas a brûlé.
¿Cuál es tu color favorito?
Now I'm going to have you ask your dad.
¿Qué estás haciendo? ¿Qué? Qu'est-ce que tu fais?
Le mirarse los ojos.
Faut que tu fasses deux fois le tour. Avec ça, ça sera plus simple.
Ça, le gâteau, perfect, non? Hein? Mm.
Si.
That's pretty good.
Tiene que tener presencia. Decir, mami, explicar lo que hay que hacer, ¿no?
Pas mal, hein?
Mm-hmm. Voilà, premier rasage.
So, which was better?
The better teacher was my dad.
Et mes papas.
Était plus personnel sur les informations.
Savait lo que yo no entiendo.
Teus filhos são a coisa mais importante do mundo e...
Je voudrais remercier mon papa.
Et te amo.
Também te amo, gente.
So as we can see through that advert, Gillette's aim was to promote better communication between children and their parents, and particularly their fathers. Not that human fathers are perfect, of course, but they can still dispense knowledge and wisdom with love and concern to their children better than most. And if that's true of our earthly fathers, then how much more so with our heavenly Father? The truth is that we are all longing for help and wisdom in our lives, aren't we? We're lost without it. And what God desires most of all is that we as his children would come to him and seek his wisdom. He wants us to go to him and to ask him to help us, to share his wisdom with us. Now, it was a few weeks ago that we looked at James chapter 1, which is found over the page in our Bibles. But what does James say there in verse 5? There in James chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this, don't we? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The truth is that God, who is infinite in his wisdom and his knowledge, wants to share that wisdom and knowledge with each one of us. The question is, are we ready to receive it? You see, search engines like Google, they want to be God, don't they? They want to be God to us. But as Christians, we already have a relationship with the one true God. He is our Heavenly Father. And because he has created us, he knows us better than anyone else, even better than we know ourselves. The question for us is, who will we follow? Who will we listen to? And there's a choice that is described for us here in James chapter 3. Two types of wisdom, two ways of living. And here James tells us what those two types of wisdom are, and he also tells us what our lives will look like depending on the one we choose to live by. There is that wisdom from below, earthly wisdom, and there is wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom. But before he describes what these two types of wisdom are, James starts this section in verse 13 by telling us what wisdom actually is. He defines wisdom for us. As you see there, James begins by asking the question, who is wise and understanding amongst you? I'm sure there were many waiting in the wings who were ready to put their hand up and say, yep, I'm pretty clever. I'm pretty wise. But as James goes on to point out, there's a vast difference between knowledge and wisdom. You see, we often, don't we, equate cleverness and understanding with wisdom. If we perhaps see an old man with a long beard who's known to be quite intelligent, who's studied at various universities, perhaps he's got some degrees under his belt, perhaps he looks a little bit like this guy, then he's thought to be wise, isn't he? But that's not the sort of wisdom we're talking about here. That wisdom, that isn't really wisdom. You can be as clever as you like, but not be at all wise. That sort of accumulation of facts and information, that might make you knowledgeable, but it doesn't necessarily make you wise. For instance, you may know that the opposite sides of a dice all add up to 7. You may know that peanuts are one of the ingredients in dynamite. You may know that a shark is the only fish that is able to blink with both eyes. And if you didn't know those things this evening, then you're now a little bit more knowledgeable. You're that much more smarter for being here this evening, and that might just help you in your next Trivial Pursuit game. But the fact is that knowledge, it doesn't equal wisdom. We can have all sorts of facts and information stored in our head or available there at our fingertips, but wisdom is actually knowing how to apply that knowledge to everyday life, how to live in the light of it. That's why the Apostle James, talking about wisdom there in the second half of verse 13, says this. He says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. By their good life, by their deeds. You see, wisdom is knowledge applied and lived out in everyday life. That's why wisdom can actually be found in some of the most uneducated people in our society. Take school children, for example. Some of them actually have great wisdom, more so than we actually give them credit for sometimes. Just listen to some of the wise things that kids have said. First of all, there's Patrick. He was 10, and he said, never trust a dog to watch your food. Wise kid. Then Michael, age 14, said, when your dad is mad at you and asks the question, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Then Michael added, never tell your mum that her diet isn't working, which also makes him a smart guy. And then Harry, age 9, said, stay away from prunes. Again, wise advice. Leave you to think about that one. Lauren, age 9, said, permanent markers aren't a good substitute for lipstick. Joel, age 10, said, do not pick on your sister when she's holding a cricket bat. And lastly, Ava, aged 8, the little theologian that she is, said this. She said, you never want to try and baptize a cat. I don't know whether she had tried, but it didn't work, obviously. Now, those are humorous examples, but the point is that there are a lot of people around us who may be perceived as uneducated who are actually wise beyond their years, because the two are totally different things. In the Bible, as we know, the book of Proverbs is dedicated to the whole subject of wisdom, and in that book the word wisdom is the word chokmah. As we said, it's not about head knowledge, information or intellect. That word wisdom in the Hebrew refers to living life skillfully. As we've seen there back in James chapter 1 and verse 5, God has already promised us to give us this chokmah as his children if we ask him to, if we are willing to receive it. So I wonder, do those around us see us living wisely in our everyday lives? I mean, they may not understand our love for Jesus or our habits of going to church every week. Perhaps they don't understand quite why we pray as we do. They may not know why we say yes to some stuff and yet no to others. But are those around us who look at our lives, are they able to see us and know us as Christians and say, you know, there's something different about them? Do people look at our lives and think, you know what, deep down that's the kind of life that I really want? Do they see us struggling Going through tough times and yet able to keep our heads above water because of our faith and our love for the Lord. So people end up coming to us when times are tough for them, seeking our advice and wisdom. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? So having realized that wisdom is skillful living, we now have this decision to make. James says that we need to choose between two competing kinds of wisdom. And the first of these is described for us there in verses 14 through to 16. Let me just read those verses. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not deny or boast about the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So the first kind of wisdom that James describes for us here is earthly wisdom. Wisdom that originates from ourselves rather than from God. The truth is that there is a God, and he created everything that we see around us. He knows the end from the beginning. He brings all things to pass. He is the one who ordains every single detail of our lives. He is beyond our comprehension, greater than we could ever dream or imagine. And he is offering us his wisdom in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, despite being finite human beings who are flawed, broken, and sinful, we often think that we know better than God, don't we? And so we go and choose to do our own thing. We go our own way. We choose our own wisdom over his, which is kind of ridiculous when you think about it. Despite the fact that our lives are full of problems and yet God has no problems, despite the reality that our lives are full of questions and yet God has no questions, despite the truth that our lives are full of worry and yet God has no worries, despite not knowing what is going to happen to us tomorrow, let alone the next day, we have a God who knows what is going to happen 1,000 light years away. And yet, still we think we know better. In comparison to God, who is holy, amazing, and utterly awesome, in comparison to him, we are lost and helpless. We are totally clueless, aren't we, when it comes to living life. We have this God who is infinitely wiser than we are, who is working everything together for our good and his glory. And yet we often think that we can live life on our own without him. That, James says, is earthly wisdom. And what is the result of this kind of earthly wisdom, of doing our own thing instead of following God? Well, just look at those verses we just read. The result of earthly wisdom is absolute anarchy. When you harbor things like bitter envy and selfish ambition, verse 14, when we're so self-centered and it becomes all about us and what I want, verse 16 tells us that there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen the Disney film Inside Out. It's actually an animation of a little girl called Riley, who's uprooted from her Midwest life there in America when her dad starts a new job on the West Coast there in San Francisco. And it's an insight into her emotions, and it shows us what happens to her when she's guided by these emotions of joy, of fear, of anger, of disgust and sadness, who all live there in the control center of her mind. And basically all of these emotions who are played there by various little characters are all vying for control over Riley's mind. For instance, when disgust is in charge, then Riley goes and throws broccoli at her parents. Or when anger is in control, Riley goes and has a massive meltdown. And when fear takes over, Riley runs away. And you know, that's what's really happening here in James chapter 3. There's really this battle going on in the control room of our minds. The question for us is, will we allow our emotions, our own selves to be in charge, or will we allow our Heavenly Father? The Bible says there is a way that appears right to man, but in the end it leads to death, to destruction. And James goes and says something similar there in verse 15. He says that such earthly wisdom is unspiritual. In fact, he says, and he doesn't pull any punches here, does he? He says it's demonic. Those demons who were once angels of God rebelled against him and went their own way. And likewise, when we do our own thing, when we follow our own wisdom, we are like them, James says. We watch the TV on the news on the TV, don't we? And we see lots of hatred, we see murder, we see racism at football games and hostility. And people are always left asking themselves, well, where did this come from? And the answer is that it comes from a life that is lived apart from the wisdom of God. And even as Christians, we can also find ourselves living that way sometimes. When we choose to disobey God, we can find ourselves, can't we, behaving selfishly and with envy if we're not careful. All the crimes and the misdemeanors in this world are evidence that the world around us is following its own earthly wisdom. But you know, there is another option here, and that is to receive wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom. Just look down at verse 17. James says there, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, if you've ever tried to put together some DIY furniture without the instructions, then you'll know just how frustrating that can often be. Again, there's a tendency, isn't there, especially in some of us men, to want to try and build it ourselves without the instructions. So much so that sometimes it actually ends in destruction as we launch that bit of mangled furniture across the room out of sheer frustration. And that's really the same with life. God has given us his wisdom through his words, the Bible, which are his basic instructions before leaving earth. God's word is an instruction manual for life. In it is everything that we need for a life of godliness. God knows us, he created us, and he can fix us when things go wrong. If our marriage is in a mess, then God gives us instructions about that in his word. If we need to know how to parent children, then he tells us here. If we want to know how to relate to other people around us, then once again, that can be found in the Bible. And we can choose, can't we, to either follow God's instruction manual or just leave it on the bookshelf and ignore it. And one way, God tells us, will lead to frustration and destruction. And the other will lead to life, to wise living, to all of these good attributes that we've just read there in verse 17. Now, we haven't got time this evening to go through each one of those attributes in any great detail, but just let's look at them briefly together. If we follow God's word, if we obey this wisdom that he gives us from above, then a great exchange takes place. When we come to Jesus with our sin, when we bring him our filth and our uncleanliness, first of all, as you'll see there, God gives us purity. Secondly, in our humanness, now, we often tend to struggle with other people, don't we? We don't get along with them. But when we come to him and allow him to begin to reign in our lives with his wisdom, you see there that God gives us his peace. Thirdly, God replaces our stubbornness and that unwillingness to budge within with a consideration for others. And then similarly, fourthly, where we used to be harsh and uncompromising, God makes us submissive. Then fifthly, when we come to God with our selfishness, with it's my way or the highway kind of attitude, he makes us merciful. He makes us kind and understanding. Number six, we come to God thinking that we're better than anyone else. That God shows us through his word, the gospel, that we're all the same, that we're all sinners. And God makes us impartial. And finally, we come boasting. We come boasting that we're all right with God, that we're doing great things for him. And yet, once again, the gospel, it frees us. It frees us to be sincere and transparent with others around us. Transparent, resting in the finished work of Jesus and not on our own good works for our salvation. Let's ask ourselves this evening, does any of that sound like you or I? Has this great exchange even begun to take part, place in your life? Is this kind of godly wisdom evident in how you live on a daily basis? If it isn't, then perhaps we're not yet a Christian. Or perhaps God has been pushed out of the control room recently. Because, of course, godly wisdom, it can't be separated from that relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No one can be considered wise if they go and reject Jesus as their personal Lord and Saviour. If we're saying to God, God, I don't want you in my life, I don't want Christ, I want to live my own way, then the Bible calls us fools. We may have a high IQ, we may have lots of degrees, we may be very knowledgeable, but if we reject God, we reject the one who made us, the one who made us to relate to him and to one another. And if that's true of us this evening, then we first of all need to turn back to God. We need to confess that up till now we've been leaning on our own understanding, and we need to ask God humbly for his forgiveness. We need to ask him to lead us from now on. Allow him to guide us through his word. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, we need to respect him for all that he is and for all that he has done. And if we do, if we allow Christ to reign in and through us, if we live according to God's wisdom and not our own, then verse 18, notice there, right at the end, it says that we will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest of righteousness. What you sow, you will reap, James says. You see, finally, there is a reward for following and for obeying God. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that all of our problems will disappear when we're beginning to live as God wants us to. You know, those difficulties might still exist. Our marriage might not necessarily immediately correct itself, or those tricky relationships might not be quickly healed. But remember that this is a harvest that James is talking about here. And a harvest, it takes time to grow, doesn't it? Therefore, we need to wait. These things don't spring up immediately. But God does promise us that if we've trusted in Christ, if we're living with him in the control room of our lives, then we will receive a reward. We will reap a harvest of righteousness. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that so often we try and live life in our own way, in our own strength, reliant on our own thinking. We trawl through the internet and different books and various people, and yet we fail to come to you so often, the one who loves us, the one who knows us best. Lord, we ask this evening that if we have been doing that, that you would forgive us. Lord, grant us a greater dependence on you, that we might seek you first in prayer and through your word, the Bible. Make us wise, we ask, that we might look to you and be a help to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.